pause a few moments for silent prayer before resuming our study, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We resume on page 205, document 21, at point 29. One of the primary assets and the advance we noted in the first session is the believer's ability to curb his tongue. The tongue can be a sword that cuts deep into the reputation of others, ignites fuel for prolonged antagonisms, and accomplishes nothing spiritual. One of the problems I think that is an undercurrent in Christianity is that believers can become argumentative over the truth. And by that I mean this: scold other people for violating certain imperative moods and so on, taking them on because of the, let's say, the structure of their denomination. Now, I do that here, okay, and I'm talking to you, and you need to have a distinguishment between what we do here and what the people do across the Great Gulf Fixed and others of their ilk. You need to be able to personally draw distinctions with regard to the theology that is practiced in some Christian circles. That's instruction to students of the Word of God. But once we go out the swinging doors, all these other people get to do what they want to do. That's free exercise. And they've chosen to use their volition to pursue a theology that satisfies them. And that's wonderful. Our job is not to criticize them out in public, but rather to make available the opportunity to respond to our personal way of life and the execution of the Word of God that the Bible has instructed us to perform. And if we can become good soldiers for Christ, our opportunity is absolutely out there everywhere. And how you live your life is the greatest testimony. And every now and then you'll have the opportunity to verbalize it. And when you do so objectively. And whether another individual responds or not is not your business. They can accept it or reject it. And that's called free will. Those that reject it have decided to stay where they are, and they're free to do that. It's not going to play out well for them, but that's their problem, not yours. Now, those who have conquered their tongues are pleasant to be around, or should be. They do not display any animosity toward others, and they personally enjoy life. There's nothing better than to walk in a room with people who have their minds right, biblically, and you can be relaxed with them and have a good time. And you don't have to worry about what you say, because you've learned what not to say. And what is to be said, you've learned this. And therefore, you have a wonderful occasion with fellow believers. Those who cannot control their tongues are advancing toward reverse process reversionism by the influence of evil and the promotion of the cosmic lie. There's a distinguishment between the truth and the lie. The Bible tells you what's true. It also tells you what's untrue. Outside of those two realms with regard to biblical guidance, there are establishment concepts. And the reason we have nations around the world is that people get to decide what cultural concepts they want to practice. And we draw lines in the sand, and we call that borders. And then those inside the border, they're members of a nation, a country. If we did away with the borders, then all hell would break loose. And we see that example playing out in our society today. There are those who have decided to alter the foundational cultural principles of this client nation that are almost 245 years old. And suddenly, over the period of just a few months, they want to withdraw cultural concepts out of our society and replace them almost overnight with their ideas of the way things ought to be. And that causes upheaval within a society. Whether they're right or whether they're wrong, things need to be done by law and by the practice of the individuals involved in the culture. And you don't threaten other people by calling them names because you want certain aspects of our present culture to be altered. Over time, cultures are altered gradually, but you can't do it overnight. You cause upheaval in the culture. And therefore, if they're not careful, they're going to foment some rebellion. So we're at a dangerous point historically in our country with regard to culture. The culture is under assault. And you may agree or disagree with it, but the majority of the people in this country still subscribe to the foundational principles of the country, which are enumerated quite nicely in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And so these things are in place. Beto O'Rourke cannot come to your front door and take your AK-47s, as he threatens. The question on going to people's doors and taking their guns, let's just say that they pass a law and we do that and we hand our guns willingly over to the guy at the front door. The question that arises next is, what do they plan to do with the guns? Do they plan to turn the guns we just gave them on us? And that's why we have the Second Amendment. Our founders were horrified over the idea that the Brits could come to the front door. And they wanted to ensure that the Brits or nobody else could threaten the peace and the safety and the privacy of a person who is a citizen of this country. And they can defend that front door if they need to. And it doesn't matter who shows up. The soul of an out-of-fellowship believer with axes to grind can unleash a smorgasbord of verbal ordnance besmirching unsuspecting targets. The tongue that is trained and controlled by a cosmic stream of consciousness is mightier than the sword. The tongue that is trained and controlled by a cosmic stream of consciousness is mightier than the sword. That is being practiced right now in this country. There are those who are in opposition to what we're doing here right now. First Amendment, first clause of the First Amendment. And therefore, the vitriol that spews forth can create more lasting damage than a common fist fight. Psalm 64:2 reads this way. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongues like a sword. James has taken his text and he will drive it home to anyone who has the good sense to not only give it a hearing, but also the volition that will curb his tongue. Okay, here's the expanded translation of James 3, verses 3 and 4. Now, if we thrust the bits of the horses into their mouths so that they obey us, we change the direction of their entire body. Small bit, big horse. The bit, therefore, is an example, an illustration of the tongue. Verse 4. Consider the example of ships, which are quite large, and are propelled under the influence of fierce winds upon its sails. Yet, it is guided by the positioning of a very small rudder toward whatever direction the volition of the ship's pilot determines. The ship's pilot is the volition. And you've got the rudder that's adjusted accordingly, and it guides the ship. The body is the ship here. The volition instructs the tongue to verbally express whatever the soul of the individual possesses. and people are using public communication media to communicate their thoughts and ideas into the public. They do it with frowns on their faces. Some of them wear masks in order to do so. Some abuse others physically. Some cause fires to demolish businesses. Some assault uniformed police officers. What other people, we're trying to get across to you, what other people do is their business, because they have free will and they can make choices to run their life however they wish. However, for 244 years, peace in society is maintained by order. And when people violate established order, they have to be brought under control or chaos will ultimately erupt. And so normally you would have police or people of that ilk that would maintain order in society. But now those people are being blamed for being something that is considered uncouth. And so law enforcement is under assault. And so if we break down the order of the society, then the law means nothing. Ultimately, we have chaos. So it's interesting to me, since I was born before the wall, and I've seen a lot of things and experienced the 1940s and 50s, when absolute peace and prosperity, recovering from the Depression, recovering from World War II, ultimately, and all of the things that were within the culture during those times, where when I grew up, I could go anywhere in my hometown anytime, walking, of course. Where are you going to go? To another friend's house? Do you want to walk up to Bird Waters drugstore and get a Coke? You're free to do that. You were free to do that, and nobody said anything to you because we were free. If we did anything out of line, our parents knew about it before we could get home. It's okay for you kids to be over there doing this, but you can't do that part. So I'm going to call you daddy. Speed will hear from this. We can't do that anymore. The fact that you think the way you think as a believer in Jesus Christ is under assault, and they want you gone. So they're threatening the First Amendment. How this will play out, we don't know. God's in His heaven. But what we're studying has to do with what's going on around us. People have the right to say what they want to say, and they can foment rebellion if they so choose and are doing so. And they want to conduct a bloodless coup d'etat to reconstruct an election that they disagreed with. And I can tell you this, I've been alive, I was born in the days of Franklin Roosevelt, and my dad always said, when Kennedy got in office, I always thought Franklin Roosevelt was the worst president we ever had, but now I think it was Jack Kennedy. And then he changed his mind when Lyndon Johnson got in, and so on it went. Which means historical downtrend. Which means the historical downtrend means people are changing the way they think in a downward trajectory. So we are alive at a time to where what you think in your soul is the power that can maintain order in society, because you are gathering within your souls artillery of thought where you make good decisions from a position of biblical power. Your thinking can change history. God will honor it. So the more we grow in grace and possess the principles and the doctrines of order within society, beginning with your own personal decision-making processes, God honors this. So the pivot has to hold. And you need not worry, because God is in His heaven. Observe the current zeitgeist for what it is. Stay in your lane and keep moving forward. James has taken his text, and we will drive it home to anyone who has the good sense to not only give it a hearing, but also the volitional will to curb his tongue. So we've seen the two verses we've now expanded. Let's go to a summary of the ship's rudder. The rudder exemplifies the tongue of the believer. The ship's pilot serves to illustrate the believer's soul with emphasis on its volition. The ship, whose large size is dominant, illustrates the believer's body. The fierce winds that propel the ship convey the content of the soul's inventory of ideas, that is, human viewpoint or divine viewpoint, in fellowship or out of fellowship, low doctrinal inventory or high doctrinal inventory. The advanced, mature believer is portrayed as one who has firm control over his tongue by applying the working objects of his doctrinal inventory in an advanced level of the edification complex of the soul. That means a mature believer, well equipped with the power of the Word of God, that he can use as artillery to fire into the angelic conflict. And what are you doing is thinking. Your thought is extremely important. Can you think truth? Are your decisions based on truth? God honors his truth wherever it is found. Your ability and willingness to do this is what changes history. And so we are good soldiers for Christ. We have the power to change history simply by the way we think. On occasion, we have to execute in some way, but we do it honorably, guided by the Word of God. Jesus Christ is in his heaven, and he will control this. Client nations all have fallen up to this one, and it's always on that journey. And I, in my mind, it's not my business really, but in my mind, I can't imagine where a pivot would go in this on this world. Am I prophesying the rapture? I don't have to do that. The rapture is prophesied already. But something is going to turn this around, and it will take a bit of chaos to get it done. But when the smoke clears, if God wants to honor this client nation a while yet longer, then when the smoke clears, we'll be able to pick up the pieces and move forward. May we live long enough to do it. The reversionistic believer is chronically out of fellowship, reflected by his verbal sins, which are expressed by his tendency to gossip, malign, judge, lie, slander, smear, and cast aspersions. The tongue of the believer functions in one of two ways, for blessing or for cursing. And with that, you can see verse 10. Now in verse 5, James gives a summary interpretation of verses 2 through 4, followed by a third illustration. The third illustration from the New American Standard is James 3, 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. This verse is introduced by the demonstrative adverb houtos in this way. And this word introduces James' interpretation of the illustration in verse 4, which we just noted. Now, the culprit for all this is being discussed is the singular feminine subject of hey glossa, the tongue. What exactly is the tongue good for? Everybody here has one. Specifically, without its ability to form words, there are a few that we have considered to be essential. So let me do a little Encyclopedia Britannica on you. In the entry of the tongue, you can go to Encyclopedia Britannica and look up tongue, and it's got these paragraphs here. It's an organ. An organ capable of various muscular movements located on the floor of the mouth, In mammals, the tongue is also a major bearer of taste buds, and in humans, an aid to speech. Who is it that gets to talk? Homo sapiens. That's this crowd. We get to say things. In humans, the front tips and margins of the tongue usually touch the teeth, aiding in swallowing and speech. The top surface contains numerous projections of the mucous membrane called papillae. They contain taste buds sensitive to food flavors and serous or serum glands that secrete some of the fluid in saliva, a substance that moistens the oral cavity and helps lubricate food particles. Anyone disagree with any of this so far? That's the tongue. Nerves from the tongue receive chemical stimulation from food in solution that gives the sensation of taste. There are four fundamental taste sensations which derive from receptors that have specific topographical distribution. For example, salt and sweet at the tip of the tongue, bitter at the base, and acid or sour along the borders. The total flavor of a food comes from the combination of taste, smell, touch, texture, or consistency. That's why you like chocolate ice cream. And temperature sensations. Small taste buds situated on the tongue's top surface transmit these flavor sensations to the nervous system. So it's an organ that actually helps you taste food. Some of you probably are sneaking a little glance at your watch because you're hungry and want me to shut up. But I'm not through yet. Nevertheless, you're going to go eat something pretty soon. And your taste buds will get involved. And it's not mannerly that while you're eating that food, you try to say something. I was scolded often. I'm sure all of you were. You cannot speak while eating. So when you speak while eating, you start spraying food particles around the table. And that's completely uncouth, I was told. Thus, the tongue's top two duties are taste and speech. Every time you eat, your tongue gets involved in how things taste. And when you speak, the tongue is the primary means of forming words for communication. There's the larynx, for example. You have to have that going on, too. But the tongue is primarily involved in the enunciation of what you've got to say. You can hum if you want to, and that's the vocal cords. Okay. But when you actually use the tongue to form certain syllables and so on, diphthongs, all of the things that make up a word, your tongue is able to utilize the muscles within it in order to communicate an idea. Some people, like children, haven't learned how to use the assets the tongue provides. So they mispronounce words, which is normal. But as they grow older, they learn how to use their tongue to enunciate the words properly. Then you actually, if you want to go into certain media, then you have to take speech. And you go into speech classes, and they teach you how to do that. And if you want to be involved in communication, then you need to take speech so that you can communicate verbally. So that would be radio or television or movies or stage or whatever. So people do that. And then there's projection involved. I don't have to project because it's the 21st century and we have a gizmo here. And it projects. But if you're in acting and you're up on a stage, not only do you have to maintain let's call it the character of the actor. He has to maintain the character he's portraying, but at the same time project to the back row. And you have to be able to manage that. Now you have to learn how to act on stage. And so all of these things have to do with using the tongue. And so the tongue becomes an extremely important asset in communication. Otherwise, you have to write it down. And if you're blind, you can learn how to read with the Braille. And then once you've got that done, then you can enunciate and respond and that kind of thing. So the whole deal we're looking at here is the power of one organ that controls so much in everybody's life, and we're the only ones that have the power to do this. Homo sapiens. And so you've got the power to communicate. You're the only existing entity that can do this. So would you not buy into the idea and the fact that it's a good idea for you to accumulate information in your soul that has an inventory of thought that has power when communicated, or thought, if you prefer? But we're talking about communication. We're talking about the concept of the tongue's specific function of communicating an idea. And you're the only crowd that can do that. Would it not be a good idea to take that seriously? Thus, the tongue's top two duties are taste and speech. Every time you eat, your tongue gets involved in how things taste. And when you speak, the tongue is the primary means of forming words for communication. It is the medium of communication which conveys the speaker's thoughts to others. The content is formed in a person's soul, and his volition decodes it to communicate those thoughts. Finally, the tongue does the duty of verbalizing its content. Now, after two illustrations on the dangers common to the use of the tongue in speech, James gives us a synopsis of its hazards. He begins by pointing out that, quote, the tongue is a small part of the body. Small part of the body. Yet, we've got a bunch of yets following. The verb is the present active indicative of aime. This verb is an aorist present, which means the action is completed at the moment of speaking. Therefore, it keeps on being a small member of the body. But it has great power. What it keeps on being is, first of all, little, the neuter singular of mikros. Here James picks out a word that borders on hyperbole. The English prefix micro is defined as very small or microscopic or abnormally small. Now, to amplify this idea, the dictionary goes on to include the noun microglossia. Please note that's from the American Heritage Dictionary, microglossia, coming from the Greek. Abnormal smallness of the tongue. Now, the insult is found also in Koine Greek. The mikros, a small member, James 3:5. The classical Greek, mikros, in amount or importance, which means petty, trivial, slight, less importance. Now, with such a small and slight member of the entire body, James continues with his put down, the quote, yet it boasts. Small and slight, yet it boasts. He does not use the Koine Greek word for boasting here, which is kaiokaomai. It's translated to boast, to glory, to exult, which can be used both in a good or a bad sense. So, verse 4. Consider the example of ships which are quite large and are propelled under the influence of fierce winds upon its sails. Yet it is guided by the positioning of a very small rudder toward whatever direction the volition of the ship's pilot determines. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. What started the fire? The boasting. Let's get back to kaiokaomai. He doesn't use kaiokaomai here. That is the Greek term to boast, glory, exult. But it can be used in certain contexts as a positive or negative idea. So you can boast in a certain way, which is not arrogant. I love America. Okay, how about that? That's a positive concept. I hate America. That's a concept, negative. He doesn't want to use something that anybody could interpret from what he's writing in a positive way. he's ensuring that that doesn't occur. So instead, James goes to the classical Greek and uses the present active indicative of alkeo, to boast or declare loudly, to be proudly confident. Proudly here means arrogant. Arrogantly confident. The key word here is boasting. Kaka'ama includes this definition, but it can be used in a positive sense. This is very important here. We've gone away from koine to classical. James did not want this idea to intrude on his point, so he opted for the fixed idea in classical Greek. To further amplify James's choice of the verb alkeo, we may observe its cognates. This is classical. Alke, boasting, pride. Alkeis, that's hard to say because you accent the eta there. Alkeis, a person who is bragging to impress someone. Alkema, the content of one's boast. Alkematis, a boaster. All of these have to do with negative applications in the entire cognate collection. Now, James's example fulfills all of these classical Greek words and definitions of a tongue, quote, boasting great things. This is negative. Not boasting great. I think that the Washington Monument is a wonderful tribute to President Washington. I think this, you know, you go on and brag about things. Or you can say, an obelisk. How just boring is that? So you can turn that around, but not when you use this. You are saying, I am boasting about this, that, or the other thing. And it's an arrogant concept. James's example fulfills all of these classical Greek words and definitions of a tongue boasting great things. The verb is the customary present active indicative of alkeo, which denotes that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. Now this man's braggadocio bloviates about what he considers a quote great things. His assumption of things he deemed great is strictly a matter of his cosmic opinions. So you hear people boasting today, and they're proud of what they're doing, and they're arrogant about it, yet they believe it. The word that is translated great things is megas. There were about 20 citizens running for president that served as clear examples of what James has just described. Their frenzied orations clearly define the verb alkeo, to boast or declare loudly, to be proudly confident. In this context, current presidential wannabes arrogantly proclaimed ideas that no free society could sustain or economically underwrite. They would ignite a firestorm of fiscal chaos should their ideas be employed. In other words, it's irresponsible for them to even suggest $52 trillion so that we all have the same health insurance run by the government. You know how efficient they are. To amplify the problems caused by avoidance of divine viewpoint, James presents his third example, introduced by the imperative mood number 24, the aorist middle imperative of horao, to perceive with the eyes, to see with the mind, or to see with the senses. And both these ideas may be summed up with the use of the verb see. If a person possesses divine viewpoint, it is because he has bought into the principle that what the Bible contains is absolute truth, which does not vary because it cannot vary. The Bible is divinely revealed by God to human writers who, through inspiration, wrote down what God the Father dictated. So let's take a look at Scripture. Scripture is clear about this, including our Lord's testimony to the fact in John 8, 31 and 33. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. and you will know gnosko. It means to acquire knowledge from my word. You will know the truth, aletheia, absolute divine truth, inflexible. And the truth will make you free. The challenge is to use your volition to acquire truth. Where do you find it? Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the life. I am telling you the truth. Amen, amen. I am telling you the truth. And when he said, I'm telling you the truth, it meant you can depend on this being absolutely true. It never will vary. And I depict the truth, he says. There are voices presently proclaiming the lie in opposition to truth. Their proclamations and intents are a part of decades-long strategy to transform our society into a totalitarian nightmare. We've done a study on that. Certainly don't want to go back through that right now. But at the turn of the 20th century, things were being organized at that point with the assistance of John Dewey to change the thinking of this country, beginning with children. I remember when President Clinton was president, and every now and then he'd give speeches on things that he hoped to accomplish while in office. And he said something on one occasion that didn't make sense to me because I didn't have the inventory to evaluate what he said. But in essence, what he said was this. I don't think that our mission for education in this country can be accomplished top down. Our mission can be accomplished if we go from the bottom up. Top down, bottom up. And I didn't know what he meant by that. And then I began to learn about Antonio Gramsci. I began to learn about the Frankfurt School in Germany, and Horkheimer and Marcuse and that bunch, and how they got out of Dodge during the previous to World War II in Germany. But they saw the trend, the historical trend was telling them, we are Jews and we're going to be eliminated by this crowd. So we got to get out of Dodge. And so what they did is they decided to move to the United States. And they took their philosophy, their concepts, their ideas to the Columbia School of Education in New York City. And who had been president for something like 30 years of Columbia University's School of Education in New York City was none other than John Dewey. They discovered Gramsci, the Frankfurt School people, understood that if you're going to propagandize a people, you can't do it from the top down. You have to go from the bottom up. And that meant starting at the youngest possible age to propagandize the people. You're no longer worried with old people. They're going to die off. Over a period of time, the slow progress over time will capture the imagination of the people through education beginning at the earliest possible ages. And that's what has occurred in this country. The strategy to do this is evident to us, but probably needs at least one voice as a reminder of the unrelenting momentum by the dark side to transform its strategy into a reality. On Wednesday night, we're going to take up a guy named Richard D. Lamb. And Richard D. Lamb is a former governor, 3 terms, of the state of Colorado. If you ever get invited to move to Colorado, you need to understand the thinking of the people who live there. The majority of the people of Colorado are a bunch of rebels. And I can say that with authority because we have Doritos from Colorado. And they tell me this. And what is the basis for the rationales of that group of people are described in very good detail by Governor Lamb, who did his very best to take the citizens of Colorado as lambs to a slaughter. We'll see what his philosophy was and how it's played out on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, its absolute truth, which may be depended upon for us to make good decisions from a position of absolute power. Encourage us by the availability of this kind of information, that it might be pulled into the soul and retained there by the Holy Spirit for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Karis humen kai rene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.